Tonight we return to John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. If you were with us last Lord's Day evening, you'll remember that in these Lord's Day evenings, we're listening to the Lord Jesus instructing us, teaching us about the Holy Spirit. And one of the portions of Scripture in which Jesus has much to say regarding the Holy Spirit is in his upper room discourse with his disciples, the passage, the portion to which now we turn. John 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 17, but we'll be zeroing in on the last two verses in our sermon. Listen, because this is God's word as well, it's a word that we need to hear, so hear it with gladness. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come now invoking the help of the Holy Spirit, who is in your people and with your people. The Holy Spirit who takes your word and who uses your word for the edification of your saints and for the conversion of sinners. And so we ask that tonight, your word, designed as it is to touch every human life, that your word would touch our lives tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you like to have been in Joshua's shoes? It always catches my attention that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. It's almost as if God is saying, because Moses has died, just at the time when Joshua is perhaps thinking, well, now that Moses has died, maybe we need to rethink this whole business. But instead, God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I'm giving you, to the people of Israel. Moses is gone. Joshua, you are to complete the mission. And were I in Joshua's shoes, I might have a sense of rising panic just right about then. But God goes on to speak to Joshua. Verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. The same powerful presence that was with Moses is going to be with Joshua as Joshua goes up into that uncharted and hostile territory to lay claim to it in the name of God for the people of God. Fast forward 1,000 or so years from the time God addresses Joshua, the disciples in the upper room find themselves in a similar situation. Jesus is about to leave them. He's going away for a time. Last Lord's Day, we observed how the disciples find themselves in the same position that we find ourselves in. Jesus has gone away. Jesus will return, but the incarnate Jesus is absent from them. In that regard, the disciples are contemplating exactly the same situation in which you and I find ourselves. Those disciples, like Joshua, the people of Israel, as we said last Lord's Day, like a squad of soldiers, a unit of soldiers in enemy territory. Those disciples are there with a mission to accomplish, but there is the promise. God's promise that he will be with them. In their case, the Lord Jesus speaks to them, assuring them that the Holy Spirit himself will be with them. Jesus gives them that welcome assurance that we read of in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. God gives his people, his church, a forever helper. The Holy Spirit will be with the people of God. And in our verses this evening, verses 16 and 17, I want to look with you at the relationship that is established by Jesus between you and the Holy Spirit, who is the presence of God with his people. The presence of God with his people in their car troubles, in their health troubles, in their challenging work situations, in their service of God as members of a congregation of his church. The presence of God that is with his people on the promise of Jesus. And I want you to see three things from our couple of verses this evening. I want you to see the permanence of our helper. He is a permanent helper. I want you to see the exclusiveness of our helper, and then I want you to see the intimacy of our helper. And those things are there in our couple of verses. Verse 16, we see Jesus underscore for us the permanence of the helper whom he sends to his disciples. Listen to verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is with the people of God individually and collectively forever. That's vitally important for us to remember. We have trouble, don't we, grasping the reality of the Holy Spirit. We struggle to comprehend. And you'll remember how God who condescends to us, God allowed the disciples to witness, as it were, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Jesus as Messiah. You'll remember at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit coming as a dove. And we think of that. That picture is given to us to help us understand, to help us visualize and in some way comprehend what's invisible and what's incomprehensible. But you know, it's easy for us even to misinterpret that. We think of the Holy Spirit, we think of the dove, we think of the birds we see on the telephone wires. They flutter around, they rest on the wire, they flit away, they rest on the branch of a tree, now they're gone. Where did they go? But listen, John tells us in his gospel, he records for us the testimony of John the Baptizer. John says, I saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. The Holy Spirit represented as a dove descending on Jesus, remained on Jesus. And now, Jesus, having the Holy Spirit beyond measure, Jesus says to his disciples, you will have the Holy Spirit to be with you as your helper forever. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to God's people and then leave God's people. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to the Christian and then abandon the Christian. The Holy Spirit is given to the people of God forever. He is our constant portion. He is constantly with us. in those dark times, in the difficult times, in the times when we're forgetful of Him, He is present with us and mindful of us. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Last Lord's Day evening, we touched on the fact that here is the triune God at work for the good of His people. Jesus asks the Father. Jesus, as God the Son, asks God the Father to provide God the Holy Spirit to be the abiding portion of His disciples in this world. And what's not perhaps so apparent in the English is more clear in the Greek. Jesus says, I myself will ask the Father. You know, you or I might be a little bit timid to ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be our constant companion in all the changing scenes of time that we were singing about earlier in that version of the psalm. We might hesitate. That might seem like an imposition. To ask that God be present with us, a constant companion, day in, day out, in good times and bad, in times of joy, in times of sorrow. And if you or I were to hesitate to impose such a request on God, the Heavenly Father, Jesus says, I myself will ask the Father. I'll ask the Father on your behalf. And what confidence we have that Jesus, the beloved Son, invoking the Heavenly Father on our behalf, will not go unrequited in His request that you and I will have the Holy Spirit to be our portion forever. So that in those times when perhaps we're not aware, you see, we like to feel things. We like to feel that God's with us, and God blesses us with times where we have a strong sense of His presence with us. And those are glorious times, and we rejoice, but so many times we don't have a sense of the presence of God. It seems like the difficulties are pressing in, the troubles are piling up, the clouds are gathering. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. I have asked the Father to give you a helper to be with you forever. And so we are assured that as Jesus asks the Father for us to have a helper, and to have a helper all the time, 24/7, 365 days a year, 366 days in a leap year, throughout all the days of our life, through all the changing scenes and seasons of time, the Holy Spirit, the helper, is present with His people. He is an abiding portion. He is a permanent helper. That's important. You know, we feel so weak and so inadequate. And Paul in Ephesians speaks in that great opening portion of Ephesians where he's celebrating the great things that the Lord Jesus has done in our behalf. And as he waxes lyrical about the accomplishments of Jesus on behalf of His people, coming into verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Do you hear what Paul's saying? When you trusted in the Lord Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, says Paul, as it were, marked you out, identified you as God's property, and linked you to the inheritance that's safeguarded for you in eternity, the inheritance that Jesus has won for you, so that you will be united with that glorious heavenly inheritance that is yours, the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for you. It will be yours. You think of the baggage check-in desk at the airport. Well, that's a daunting place. Maybe not a good illustration. You bring your baggage, your precious belongings, and you hand them over, and there's a little sticker gets put on with a barcode, and then the little stub is of that barcode is given to you, and you have that barcode, and your piece of luggage goes off and gets swallowed up and goes down that conveyor belt and disappears who knows where. And you cherish the hope that because you have that piece of barcode and because there's a corresponding barcode, you're going to be reunited with it. This is much, much better Paul says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your inheritance is secured and you will be united with it. You see, the assurance then is that as we pass through the trials and the difficulties, the times when we're aware of God's presence and the times when we're not, we're marked out by the presence of the Holy Spirit as God's property to be united with our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is a permanent portion for the people of God. But he's also, and you might almost guess, he's also exclusively the portion of the Christian. Jesus says, verse 17, he, the Spirit of truth, he is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. In other words, the Holy Spirit is very selective in this regard. The world does not see or know the Holy Spirit. The world does not receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember in Scripture and in John's Gospel, the word world is used in different ways. John himself uses it in different ways. Even in the same verse, John sometimes uses it in seemingly different ways. In John chapter 1, verse 10, John says, Jesus was in the world. And we think of the created world. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, the created world. Yet the world did not know him. And there at the end of John 1, verse 12, we realize that at that point, John is speaking not about the earth, not about the globe. He's speaking about people, and he's speaking about a category of people. People who didn't recognize Jesus, and in fact, people who even were antagonistic to Jesus. Later on in John 7, verse 7, Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. The world hates me because I speak truth to it. And that might seem like a hopeless situation, but then we remember something else that John tells us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God shows love to the world by speaking truth to it. It's interesting that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, and we'll think more about this on another Lord's Day evening, but Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And the world, those who are opposed to the Lord Jesus, don't receive the Holy Spirit because they are opposed to the truth. They don't want to hear the truth about themselves. God shows love to sinners by telling us the truth. God shows us his love by telling us that we're sinners. He shows us his love by pointing out to us that we stand under condemnation. He shows us his love by telling us that unless we repent and turn to the Lord Jesus, we are without hope. But he shows us love by assuring us that if we turn to the Lord Jesus, no matter how vile a sinner we are, we have life. But you see, as that message goes out, there are those who hear it and receive it, and there are those who push back against it. They resist it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, the natural person does not accept the Spirit, the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him. See, Paul gives us a thermometer by which we can test ourselves. When we read the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, of course, speaking through the Scripture, it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the word that was set down as holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When we read that, do we push back against it? Do we refuse to be receivers of God's truth? Do we refuse to receive the comfort of the gospel? Do we refuse to accept the gracious promises made to us in Jesus? If we're pushing back, if we're resisting, then there's an evidence that the Holy Spirit does not indwell us. Those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit gladly receive the truth of God's word. And we might turn that around. We might ask the question, how then do we receive the Holy Spirit? Richard Phillips, writing in a commentary on John's Gospel, writes asking that very question, how do we receive the Spirit? I want you to listen, because you might be asking that question just now. How do we receive the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises to his people? Well, Phillips goes on, according to the Bible, we receive the Spirit by trusting Jesus Christ. Paul asked the Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We receive the Spirit not because of things that we do, not because we try somehow to catch a hold of the Spirit, to grab a hold of it. We can't do that. We don't acquire the Spirit by striving to merit the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit as we believe the gospel. That's the very thing that Paul was speaking about in those verses earlier, when Paul reflects back with the Ephesians on their experience. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Do you believe in Jesus? If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, there's not an obvious, visible mark that you might easily identify, although when your life is brought under inspection, there will be signs that the Holy Spirit is there. But while you might sometimes wonder where is the mark of that seal, we're assured that as we trust in Jesus, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not indwell those who will not receive Jesus. If you won't have Jesus for your Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit as your comforting, helping, portion in this world. The Holy Spirit comes to those who trust Jesus. It is an exclusive relationship between those who trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit whom the Savior gives. And of course, then the reception of the Holy Spirit, well, that really speaks to us of of us coming into a relationship, and it's an intimate relationship. And I want you to see that from the end of verse 17. Jesus says, you know him. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. The world pushes back against the Holy Spirit because it pushes back against the truth of the gospel. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is in a relationship with the Christian that is so intimate that Jesus says, not only is the Holy Spirit with you, the Holy Spirit is in you. It's the closest imaginable relationship. Well, you see, there's a distinction maintained. We don't become like gods, but God by his Spirit dwells in us. He's with us. He's in us. His relationship with us is not a peripheral or external relationship. It is an intimate relationship. It is as if he becomes woven into the very fabric of our being, a distinct presence with the people of God. You might think of the child and how the child, the anxious child, is very happy, very thankful when mommy or daddy are there with her. And then perhaps when something alarms that child, that the child grabs a hold of mommy's hand and holds onto that hand and perhaps pulls mommy close. But then the child gets really alarmed, that the child really presses up against the parent and feels secure and almost wants to press right into the parent. There's the place of security, the place of safety. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit accomplishes all that we yearn for, because the Holy Spirit, he's not just with us, he's in us. He's so closely involved in our lives. He's right there with us. And you know, in that is an expression of God's determination to be in a relationship with people. This is the staggering message of the Bible, that God who created us for fellowship with him, that God who placed our first parents in Eden so that they could be with him, so they could interact with him, so that they could have fellowship with him, that our first parents, when they rebelled and had to be expelled from that close and blessed presence of God, when they were thrust out from the garden, when all hope seemed to be lost, God was so determined to be with his people that he came after them. And, well, recently we've been looking at some of the ways he did that. Lord's Day evenings recently, we've been considering the tabernacle in the midst of the encampment. God came to live in the midst of his people in the wilderness. He pitched his tent in the middle of the camp so that he could be right there with his people. That's amazing. The representation of the presence of God, the one whom the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain, putting himself in the middle of this ragtag bunch of ex-slaves that are trekking across the desert. And God comes and he erects his tent in the midst of them. That's amazing. They come to the land of promise. And God says, when you arrive there, you're to build a place, you're to build a temple for me in the place that I'll show you, so that right in the middle of your land, I'll be there. My house will be among your houses. My presence will be among my people. You remember Solomon's words of wonder and amazement at the consecration of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. Solomon says, will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much more this house that I've built, a splendid temple. And yet Solomon marvels that God would condescend to live in a building made with human hands. And now Jesus, says John, comes and dwells among us, tabernacles, pitches his tent, as it were, among us. And now Jesus, as he gets ready to leave, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, one who will be with you and who will be in you. Do you get the sense that God is determined to be in a relationship with people like you and me? God is relentlessly determined to be in fellowship with people. God is relentlessly determined to push, as it were, push his way into our lives, push his way into our experience, making himself known to us in the gospel. And as we receive the Lord Jesus, then comes the Holy Spirit who is in us and with us forever, because that's the desire of God, to be with his people in the closest possible fellowship. Doesn't that rebuke us for the coldness of our hearts, the indifference that we have toward the presence of God, the listlessness with which we drag ourselves sometimes to the place of worship, and the sluggishness that we have in coming to God in prayer, when all the time in recorded redemption history, God is pushing his way among sinners because he wants to come among sinners to redeem sinners and to be with them and to be in them, because we're created for fellowship with God. And of course, the scripture that begins with that picture of our first parents in Eden, a paradise that seems irretrievably lost. You'll remember the glorious note of triumph with which it ends in Revelation chapter 21, when John hears that voice crying out, a loud voice from the throne. It's a voice crying out because you need to hear it. And it's a voice that says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be with them as their God. That is the end of the story. God is determined that we will be with him in close and intimate fellowship forever. This morning in Sunday school, we were reminded of those words of Jesus in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know thee, the everlasting God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He's privy to all that goes on. He's with us. He points out our sin. He provokes our conscience. He brings us to repentance. He encourages us. He guides us. He knows our very thoughts. He is with us. He is in us. He is our helper. He is our portion now and for eternity. He is God with us. That's what we were designed for. Make sure, be sure, that you have Jesus the Savior and that you have God with you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a fearful thing it is to be in this world without a Savior, without God with us. What an inhospitable environment, what daunting circumstances, what gloomy prospects. And yet, our Father, just as you assured Joshua that he had no cause to fear because you would be with him, so we thank you, Father, that we also have our fears laid to rest by the assurance that the Holy Spirit of God is in us and with us forevermore. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.